So first, make sure, please, you have one sheet of paper and something to write with before we get started. And we'll try to catch anybody who comes in. Make sure that they have that. So you will be getting to work. Don't worry. Did you push this already?
Thank you.
So first, I want to thank you all for being here today. Thank you. The topic for today is maturing through a disciplined life. So I don't know if this was saying that I'm old, but how that goes. So first, let's say a little prayer before we get started. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day that you have given us. Please help us as we go through your material to learn how to be more disciplined, especially when it comes to applying your lessons and your word to our lives. We love you so much, dear God, with all our hearts, minds, and souls. In Christ's name I pray, amen.
Amen.
Thank you. So first what I'm going to do is, I don't know if you guys know too much about me, but most people don't know this. When I was in high school, my good friend worked at, her father was a VP at SeaWorld in entertainment. And one summer, he was like, I got a job for you. And I was like, okay, I'm stupid. What's the job? I'll just do the job. I don't even have to apply for it. He's like, well, you go fill it all out, but you got the job. I was like, okay. He goes, you're going to wear costumes. What? He's like, you're going to be a costume character. I was like, okay. Let's see how this goes. So I would be Penny Penguin. I would be Opie Otter. I would wear Shamu, which was the most horrific costume. So heavy. Sir Winston Walrus, Arthur C. Turtle. I was all the costumes, but the one costume was my favorite. It was Opie Otter. And these costumes were a feat to get into. Sometimes you actually had to have help to get into them. Like Sir Arthur C. Turtle, literally someone would have to zip me up into the costume. I wouldn't be able to get out of it on my own. So it was kind of crazy. But one day, the old entrance of SeaWorld, some of you may remember this, used to be you walked under a big awning type thing, and there were turtles, sea turtles, on the side of you and went over a bridge. And I had decided to wear Opie Otter because he was my favorite costume. He was fun. It was mischievous. You could, like, do kind of crazy things in the costume, and people loved to relate to Opie Otter. So I get into Opie Otter. Of course, I've got shorts on and a t-shirt because they're hot as heck. So I climb into Opie Otter, and I get the body on, and there's hula hoops around the body of it. So the hula hoops give it that form so you can, like, roll your stomach and do crazy things with it. And also it kind of gives you a little bit of a buffer between the person who's on the other side of you, right? You don't really want them feeling your body as they're giving you a hug. So you got these hula hoops, Velcro's on the top. And then you put a sailor top on top of you that had, like, a little sailor design with the collar, and these gloves that were hideous. They would come up to here. They didn't even have five fingers. I think they had, like, three. So your whole hands didn't really fit into the gloves correctly. And because everybody wore the costume, the shoes were probably about that long, and they were, like, flippers. So inside were Converse tennis shoes that were probably about a size 12 so that the guys could wear the costume, too. So you had to, I wore a size 7 at the time, and then I had a kid, and then my foot went to a size 8. So you'd have to really lace your foot up into the shoes to hold on to the flippers, and then they would zip up. But when you walked in it, you had to walk with your feet out like this. Otherwise, you would twist up and you would fall. So you had to really walk on purpose with your feet out in a diet at an angle. And then you would put the head on. Well, if somebody else wore it, it was gross because it would be, like, gross. So a lot of times we didn't put the chin strap on because it was gross. And then Opie was so cute. He had big cheeks, whiskers, and his eyes were about up to here because you looked through his mouth. So his mouth was like screen, like a dark black screen. So I come out as Opie Otter, having a good old time. And I see this little boy coming across in a wheelchair. And I thought, I am going to make his day. So I start walking over to Opie Otter, and I kind of start running a little bit to try to get to him before he gets too fat. Well, as I start running, my feet don't stay out. My feet kind of, like, start flipping around each other. By the time, this poor little boy's probably scarred. By the time I got to him, literally my head fell in his lap. And my brain, for a second, kind of like froze and went, what just happened? And I scooped the head up as fast as I could. And then to make things worse, I'm walking around with my hands on the eyes of Opie Otter, like, oh my gosh, I can't believe that just happened. Like, they're not even my eyes. It's Obi Otter's eyes. And the little kid was so sweet. He was okay with it, and his parents were dying laughing. Most people were laughing. Because to me, it felt like slow motion. Like, everything was just kind of happening in slow motion. So that was one of my experiences with Obi Otter. He was pretty fun character, but I have horror stories of SeaWorld. But the reason I'm telling you this is working for SeaWorld for 6 years helped determine me that this was not going to be my future. I was going to have something else that I was going to depend upon. And so we're going to work on that real quick as part of being a disciplined Christian. So you all have a white sheet of paper. Could you please take it and fold it longitudinally, or as we would say in high school, like a hot dog. So you're going to fold it this way, like a hot dog. Okay. And then with your pen, draw a line down the center of your paper. So you're just going to, on that crease, just draw a line straight down, just like that. So this is called a lifeline, and I have done this lifeline with 14-year-olds all the way up to 60, 70-year-olds. So it's a pretty cool thing. It's a nice reflection thing, too. So the first thing you do is you put your birth date down on the bottom. So whatever you were born, you're going to put, so I was born June 3rd. 1965, when dinosaurs were roaming the earth.
No, oh, I have kids born in there.
So the earth was cooling. All right, so put your birth date on the bottom. And then this is the one people have a hard time with. I don't think we're going to have a hard time with it because we have a different perspective on it. But you're going to put at the top the day of your demise, when you're going to die. What I usually, I stand corrected. We may still have a problem. Okay, so I usually give myself 100 years, right? So that's easy to do. So I just say, I want to be like, who is Houdini and Shakespeare both died on their birthdays. So I go, okay, I want to be like this. I'm going to be June 3rd, 2065. So I give myself 100 years. Yeah, so I don't have that much longer. She's like looking at it.
Wait, what's 100?
Okay, so this is your lifeline. So all of us are going to be in a different position on this lifeline. So you kind of have to think about it. So if I'm 57, I'm a little past my halfway mark on this lifeline because I've given myself 100 years. So I'm going to go a little above the halfway mark, and I'm going to write today's date. So today is July 24th, 2022. So put today's date kind of where you are on your lifeline. And all of us are going to be in a different place. Some of us are going to be closer to the bottom. Some of us are going to be closer to the top.
Oh, my.
Yeah. Nice reality check, right? Jolene might be like, what are you doing? Okay, so today's date. Moving. So what we're going to do first is we're going to think about 10 things that you're going to put on your lifeline, kind of chronologically, as close as you can. It doesn't have to be exact. 10 things that you've accomplished or main things, events that's happened to you. Okay, main things that kind of had a change in your life. Okay, so 10. So you're going to go from here to today's date and put 10 things. So, and I'm going to talk out loud while I'm doing mine, but do yours, please, while I'm kind of trying to give you some ideas. So, the first thing I always put, when I was 5, my sister was born, and she changed everything. I was no longer the only child. Make sure you grab a sheet of paper and something to write with, please. Perfect. I learned how to ride a bike. That was a huge accomplishment for me. Ride a bike. I got my ears pierced, which I had to convince my mom I would be able to take care of them myself before she would let me get my ears pierced. And as you can tell, I went a little crazy. So, but I got my ears pierced, which was, if you know my mom, not an easy feat. But a big deal for me, right? When you're young, that's a big deal. I graduated from sixth grade. So if you were not here, you folded it in the half like this, long ways. Draw a line down the center. Put your birthday on the top. The day you're going to pass away. Birthday on the bottom. The day you're going to pass away on the top. I just gave myself 100 years. So just give yourself 100 years. And then today's date, about where you are on your lifeline. Okay, so again, I'm 57, so it's, I'll put it a little above my halfway mark. Okay? Of course, then I graduated from ninth grade, high school. Graduated from college. Stupid and got married. Not that it was stupid that I got married, just stupid that I got married at 22. But it's okay. It's all worked out. Should have had him genetically tested first, but you get what you get. Some of you guys someday may have be able to get them genetically tested. That's a serious thing. It's coming. They could already do your genome now. Had my first baby. Then Nikki was born. Gosh, I'm not giving myself a... served as a deacon's wife. And then I served as an elder's wife. I'm going to put teacher here because I went into teaching after Tasha. And then I went into admin. And then I retired. So I did more than 10, but try to get 10 in there if you can. Things that you've accomplished here in the past. Now we gotta look forward. And goal setting is a huge thing to do to live a disciplined life. Because you either are in the driver's seat or you're in the passenger seat. And if you're in the passenger seat, that means life's happening to you. If you're driving, that means you're having some choice in where you're driving to. So I think it's very important to drive. Okay, I think that's how victimhood happens. You're in the passenger seat and you think, you recall everything's happening to you, that you're not responsible for any of it. But you are still responsible for it because you chose to not be in the driver's seat. Okay, does that make sense?
Yes.
Yes, ma'am.
There was a girl once that told, it was a group therapy session, and she told the therapist, "Well, I didn't ask him about that because I didn't want to rock the boat." Yeah. And he said, "If you're rowing the boat, you don't have to worry about rocking the boat."
Right. We had a presenter who said, "You're either a paddle or you're an anchor. So you're either staying still and stuck in the mud, or you're paddling, you're an oar, and you're going places. So it's your choice. So now the tricky part, I want you to try to put five things from today's day until your death that you want to accomplish. Five things. And since this is a church class, try to make them, a couple of them, Christian oriented. Okay? Because truthfully, God's the one staring. Okay, so five things from today's day until you pass away. So I have start a new career. Celebrate my 35th wedding anniversary. I would love to do some mission work in the field. I better hurry up. I was on my way to Panama to do some mission work and COVID hit. Support missionary work, which I kind of already do, but I would like to do it more. And in different ways than just money. And then a big one is, I'll put it here. I want to read through the whole Bible chronologically. Which, unfortunately for me, I have started times and time again, but I always get stuck. Okay. You guys got your five on there? So once you get your five on there, I want you to circle the most important one to you. What is the most important one you want to accomplish? And circle that one. So most important one.
Make it the evening.
Well, I've never taken the easy road, but it's up to you. I'm going to circle the mission work in the field. That's the most important one I want to make sure I've accomplished. Okay? So once you've circled it, write it on the top. So by the end of the year, what do you have to have done to help you reach this goal? By the end of the year. Now, some of you may have something that's a little more tangible, so maybe by the end of the month. Okay? So by the end of the year, what do you have to have accomplished to attain this goal? So for me, I really need to investigate where I'm going to do this. Where and how. I need to have those nailed down by the end of the year. Okay? Now here's the catch. What do you need to do daily to help you reach that goal? Daily. So if you chose maybe to read the Bible throughout the whole year. So daily, what do you have to do to help you reach that goal at the end of the year that will help you reach that goal in 5 or 10 years, however far along it is? That's where discipline comes in. You have to do something daily to help you reach your goals. They're not just going to happen for you, to you. You have to do something every single day. Even if it's just thinking about it, every single day you have to figure out something. So for me, every single day, I need to pray about it. Every single day. How would that help me to reach my goal here if I prayed about it every single day?
You'd get really tired of saying to God,
yeah,
help me know where I want to go.
What does that do? That puts you in the front of your mind every single day. I have set this goal. If you really want to make it happen, tell somebody. Because you don't want to look like you didn't accomplish it because somebody else knew about it. So tell somebody. This is what your goal is. This is what you're trying to do. And hopefully, if you tell somebody close to you, they'll ask you, well, what are you doing? What are you doing to help you get there? Okay. So I would recommend you do this lifeline every year. Because sometimes people reach their goals and they don't give themselves new goals. Right? So, and your goals change. It's like, you know what? I decided I want to do something else. And so I'm going to plan out what else I'm going to do. So this is a lifeline. Like I said, if you're trying to mature and become and have a disciplined life, this is something that will help you get there. Okay. Any questions? What questions? Okay, I'm going to erase this, but don't erase yours. Okay. So now we're going to get into the meat. Hopefully I'm going to erase it. Wow, this is not good. Okay, I told someone we were going to do origami, so I'm going to do a little origami. Okay, so take your paper and fold it in half again like you did before. And then you're going to fold it down one more time. And then this is the IQ test. Where is the center of your paper? And where the center of your paper is, you're going to dog ear it. You're going to fold it down. Okay, so when you open it up, it should look like a diamond in the middle. And four lines. So you have four boxes. Okay. You guys pass the test?
Yes.
You'd be surprised how many students I have to go. No. Fold it again. We'll get it.
They'll have like a little corner here.
It's so cute. Okay, so in the middle, our topic is maturing through a disciplined life. So you're going to write that in the middle. So maturing through a disciplined life. Maturing through a disciplined life. So that goes in the center. That's our topic.
Does orientation matter?
It doesn't matter. They're your notes. So you can read your notes. I should probably put my glasses on. So far, I'm okay. On the top corner, the first part about having a disciplined life is being strong, is being and having a strong, disciplined life. So you're going to write that on the top. Strong, disciplined life. Strong, disciplined life. What would a strong, disciplined life look like? I'll give you one, me, it would be self-control. So if you have a strong, disciplined life, you have self-control. Which, trust me, is something I work on daily. Yes, ma'am.
Maybe having some sort of like a routine that you follow, like you have a routine.
A routine. So there's a saying, practice makes perfect. But if you practice wrong, it's never going to be perfect. Right? So you have to practice how you want it to be in the correct way so that you can reach that perfect. Right? Basketball players, if you ever watch them do layups, you have to, that's a constant practice. If they are practicing wrong, it's never going to get them where they need to go. Right? Anybody else have anything else that helps with a strong discipline life? Yes, ma'am.
Self-motivation.
Self-motivation. That's good. That's part of being in that driver's seat. Okay, so I'm going to read a scripture first. Oh, I'm sorry. Yes, ma'am.
I was going to say self-awareness.
Self-awareness.
Like, you have to be able to see yourself for how you are.
Self-awareness.
Yeah. I don't think we really see ourselves the way everybody else sees us. So the first scripture I'm going to read is 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. So I'm going to write it here for you. Go ahead and get to it if you can. 9, 24 through 27. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. So what is Paul talking about here? How does he keep a strong, disciplined life? What is he doing? Yes, Grace?
He keeps his body under control, but more importantly, he has a purpose. He doesn't run around aimlessly.
Yeah, very good. Thank you. Anybody else have anything you want to add to that?
He's goal-oriented.
He's goal-oriented, right? He's got his eye on the prize. I think that's what happened with Peter, why he sunk. He took his eye off of Christ. And he looked down, and then he sunk, right? So don't be like Peter. I don't know. Peter is interesting. I can't wait to meet him. We also have in Hebrews 3:14, trying to give you guys the scripture so you can go back. We have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. So your job and my job is to bring our wills into subjection and accept God's will, right? We may will something. For example, I was a nursing major for 2 years. I was supposed to be a nurse. I thought I was going to be a nurse. That was my plan. And instead, I ended up being a teacher. So my will wasn't what was fulfilled. It was God's will was fulfilled. You also have Philippians 4:13. Yeah, it is. Okay, so it is Philippians. Sorry, I should have written it all out. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Okay, so our strength comes from God. Not our spouse, not our parents, but from God. They can be an aid. They can also be a hindrance. Right? So be careful. Because someone could tell you, you can't do that. And some people will listen to that. Not me. As soon as someone tells me I can't do something, watch me. And that's not necessarily always good, because they might be telling me don't do something for my own good. But my reaction's always, you say I can't do something? Watch me figure out a way to get it done, right? So it can be good, but it can be bad. So the next box is purpose of discipline. Grace kind of led us into that. Purpose of discipline. So the Webster's Dictionary defines discipline as training that corrects, molds, or perfects the mental faculties or moral character. Okay, so Webster's definition of that basically is telling us the purpose of discipline is basically to help us perfect our mind, our body, and our soul. That's what discipline is about. Do we like discipline? We usually don't like discipline. Do your kids like discipline? Do you think we've changed at all? We haven't changed at all. We sometimes get even worse when you get older, right? Especially if you marry somebody and you're both a little older and you both have your own ways. Just check and see how much you like trying to compromise and figure out how each other is going to work together on that one. I'm going to read Ephesians 4, 17 to 24. And that is, so I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made anew in an attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So that is how we are supposed to try to mold ourselves into being a disciplined disciple of Christ. That's not going to happen accidentally. You're going to have to constantly work on it every single day. Correction. Do children like correction? They hate it, right? But in Psalms, they tell us, spare the rod, spoil the child. I cannot tell you how many times I've seen somebody in a grocery store. I'm behind them. They're putting all their stuff on the conveyor belt. And the kid, of course, what do they put by the checkout?
Candy.
They got all this candy, right? And the kid is in there going, Mom, Dad, I want a piece of candy. Can I have candy? Can I have candy? I want a candy. I want a candy. Can I have candy? And the dad's like, no. Mom's like, no, can't have candy. We're not having candy right now. Now is not the time for candy. Danny, can I use you an example?
Sure.
Danny always has to say, no, you can't have candy. She has two little girls that it could mean the difference for them. Okay. I was doing good. So what happens? The kid starts screaming. I want candy! Give me candy! And Mom and Dad are sitting there, and I'm behind them. Keep strong. Stay strong. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't give in to it. And inevitably, the kid ends up with this freaking candy. And I'm like, why? Why did you do that? If you were going to say no, stick to your no. What did you just teach that child?
That if you just keep asking, eventually people will give in. Or if you're annoying, people will give in.
Yeah, if you keep screaming, someone's going to give it to you.
Yeah.
And I've seen kids screaming. 5-year-olds screaming.
Yep.
So what does that mean when they're 16? Mm-hmm. And the parent has no control over them? They're lost.
And then the parents blame the school.
Yeah. Many things have been my fault. Yes. Unfortunately. So you don't give in. You don't teach them that lesson. You teach them my no is no and my yes is yes. What I used to do is I would say, we'll see. Right? Instead of saying yes or no. And what that did was it bought me some time to actually think it through. hey, mom, can I spend the night? My kids never really were big at spending the night. Can I spend the night at so-and-so's house? Let me think about it. We'll see. Right. But that also led me end up getting a dog. It totally backfired on me. So I told them, go ask your father. Because I didn't want to say no. I didn't want to be the bad guy. Knowing full well my husband would say no. He didn't say no. I ended up with a dog that had no ears. I mean, it was insane. So my kids knew, well, let's see. Let's go see if, where mom is at, where dad is at. Make sure you're on the same page. Because there's nothing worse than mom said no. And they stop asking mom because they know mom's going to say no. And then they go ask dad. And then dad, you know, usually doesn't think as much about it and just goes, yeah, go ahead. Right, go ahead and eat the cookie. Who cares? Eat the cookie, right?
Or he's not listening at all.
Or he's not listening at all. So yeah. Make sure that's why that we'll see gave me some time to talk to my husband and kind of go, what do you guys think? What do you think we should do? Like, did you have plans? What do you want to, you know, what do you think about that? And so it allowed me to kind of process it and gave us some time to get on the same page. Because you definitely want to be on the same page with dad, right? Because it blows up in your face. And then, because what ends up happening is now you and dad are fighting. And that's not good. And they see that too. They're not these little cherubs that we think that they are, right? And people, I've had to say that in a graduate class. They were like, oh, kids are so sweet and so good. I'm like, really? The ones that are calling the other kid four eyes on the playground? That's that sweet little kid, or making fun of their hair, or made up some name that's going to stick with that poor child for the rest of their lives. Those are those little kids that we all think are little cherubs. There's a reason why when a crime happens, they show us that child's little picture when they're 10 and 11, because they look like sweethearts. One time I was coming home with a bus full of juniors and seniors from SeaWorld. Ironically, I took them to SeaWorld. I never would pay for the tours because I knew everything about SeaWorld. Like, come on, let's go with me. I'll tell you all the stuff. We were driving down the freeway, and there was another bus coming, and it looked like they were full of like little fifth and sixth graders. So I saw it coming. That awareness issue is really important. And so I turned around, and I told my kids, there's a bus coming full of little kids. Don't even look at them. Just don't. So they were like, okay, Mr. Lutter. Luckily, I put the fear of God in most of my students, so we're going. But I'm not even kidding. This bus full of kids, little fifth and sixth grader, drove by us, flipping off all my students. I'm like, that's so wild. Did you see that? Like, I saw it, and I'm very proud of you for not reacting and the like back to those little kids. Those little kids are not good. There's good in them, but their parent has to foster that good in them. Right, it's not the school's job to foster that good in them. It's the parent's job. Most kids, their life is determined by year five, where they're going to go. Third grade teachers can tell you if that kid's going to be successful or not. By third grade. Why are we not putting all of our money at that end and getting those kids a better foundation so they don't come up to 10th grade not being able to read? That is beyond me, but someday we'll get there. You got to remember, too, our job is also to discipline adults, and we don't like that part, and I think we don't do it enough, and I think that's why this world is kind of in the place it's in, because no one wants to say anything. We don't want to be called out. Right now, what is a woman can't even be defined, which is ridiculous. I'm a science teacher. You got an XX. I hate to break it to you, but you're a woman. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. You may think you're a man and have a baby, but your body is still a woman. So the biology of it is very clear. Right now, they're taking the psychology and melding it, and they're confusing the heck out of our young people. If you look, who are the biggest proponents right now of climate change? and of this definition of genders, it's our young teenagers, because they're convinced the world's going to end real quick, because that's what people keep telling them. And they're also convinced that somehow their rights are being stomped on, because that's what people are telling them. But the irony of it is they're just fine. They're in the United States. We are so blessed in this country. Okay. The next one, oh, here, I got to read this to you first. So Galatians 6:1. I have it here. Brothers and sisters, here, I'll write it on the board real quick. I hear you, some of you get it. Galatians 6:1. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. Key word, gently. You don't walk up to somebody and go, you're going to hell. Guess what you just did? You just completely turned that person off. They're never going to listen to you. So you have the key word in that is gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. So be careful who you are hanging out with. You may be thinking that that person, you're trying to help that person, but you could easily fall into what they're doing. So be very careful. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. So if someone has fallen and they're sitting next to you, you gently have to tell them what they're doing is wrong. I had to have a conversation with somebody who was married and they hadn't been living together forever and both were seeing other people. They had never divorced. They were sitting in church. Had anyone said anything? No. But I had the difficult conversation. I care for that person. That's not a fun conversation to have, but it's a necessary conversation. They have to make a choice. And if you have people sitting here thinking the same thing and they're seeing, okay, that person's okay, we're not going to say anything or do anything, what message does that send to people? You can do it too. You can live your life out there Monday through Saturday doing whatever you want to do, put on your little smile on Sunday, but you're not saving that person's soul. You're letting them fall. Knowingly letting them fall. What does it say about false teachers and leading people astray? Right? It's our job. Okay, next one. In this corner, you're going to write meek. What do we usually associate meek with?
Weakness.
Weakness, right? But meekness actually means, in a positive sense, humble, discipline, and gentleness. Humble, discipline, and gentleness. It's kind of interesting. Moses in Numbers 12:3. It's spoken about Moses. It says, now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. I never think of Moses as being that humble. I always think of Moses as, man, you know, he seemed kind of weak to me at some points, right? When he wasn't willing to be the speaker, he needed Aaron to stand up next to him. How easy for me to judge him, right? Could you imagine having a carload of Israelites complaining the whole time for 40 years? What would you do? You would have thrown them out of the car is what you would have done. Yes. There's no way you would have lugged them around with you for 40 years. They were never happy. They were never satisfied. They were always complaining. And Moses, he kept the fight. He fell a little bit. That doesn't mean he didn't make it to heaven. Right? We're all going to fall. So be careful. And I think some ways that may be why God chose him, because he was humble, because he was disciplined, because he was gentle. He had to have been. How could he handle those stubborn people? How does God handle us? We're just as stubborn. So, and then of course we have Jesus in Matthew 11:28-29.
Uh-oh.
Oh, What is it? Matthew 11, I'm sorry. Matthew 11, 28 through 29. And I'm going to read that real quick. Okay. Here it is. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So there's no one who is a better example to us than Jesus. Being humble, gentle. Did he correct people? He did. He corrected people. He didn't strike them dead. He could have. He corrected them. In some ways, he called a spade sometimes. Yes, ma'am.
I also heard it defined as strength under control.
Uh-huh.
And it makes me think of Jesus and the Psalm 10,000 angels where he
right.
could have just wiped out everything.
Yeah.
But he remained in control.
Exactly. I probably would have wiped out everybody.
Okay.
So one of the words that always gets me is yoke. So when you think of yoke, I'm going to draw it over here. So it's going to look kind of weird. A yoke is usually used for oxen, right? Usually it's for two oxen. And they would put their heads through the yoke. And they would use their shoulders, the musculature here, and help them carry their load, right? That's what it's talking about. It's your burdens, your load that we keep dragging with us through life, because for some reason we can't let it go. But is Jesus on the other side with you? Right? So here are you. Is Jesus on this side? And if life is getting difficult and you're like, I can't carry this anymore, pause. Is Jesus there with you? Did you leave him behind? Right? So you have to make sure that he's helping you carry your load. And that big word that some people don't like is submission. I think women have an easier time with that, believe it or not, than I think men do. I think for men, pride a lot of times gets in their way. You have to submit to God. Okay. I didn't say to other people. You have to submit to God. It's his will. You can will it all you want, but it's really ultimately his will. So you want to make sure that Jesus is in that other side of that yoke. Because he will help you with those burdens. You're not promised no burdens. Okay? The other thing is, you have to be holy. You can be disciplined. Olympic athletes are disciplined. They're probably the most disciplined people I've ever met, talked to. From a young age, they every day practice whatever it is that they want to be an Olympic athlete for. Or a football player, or a baseball player, or a tennis player. They have to be disciplined. It is a daily regimen. Daily. But if you're an Olympic athlete, you're not holy. You're just disciplined. And what are you disciplined for? What is that prize you're trying to get? That gold medal? How many make it? Could you imagine living your whole life to be an Olympic athlete and not make it to the Olympics? Or make it to the trials and not medal? A lot of people don't medal. Only 3 people medal. And even the silver and bronze would tell you they weren't there for the silver and bronze. They were there for the gold. And then what do you get? Your face on a Wheaties box? maybe a sponsorship, maybe. So if you're a gymnast, can you imagine you peaked at 20? What do? You're 20 years old and your life just peaked. How are you going to get, what are you going to do? And that's a huge decision that they have to do. So for holy, What I see as our description of holy is Galatians 5:33. It's the fruit of the Spirit. You need to have love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. So to be a mature person and disciplined, practice the fruit of the Spirit. I don't know what that was. Is that the fruit of the Spirit? I'm opening up. Thank you so much for class today.
Thank you.